chapter 6 of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, as we start at least the message part of the service, Paul says, finally, and he's wrapping up now this letter, after all this beautiful, powerful, these things that he has said about who we are in Christ and what we're to do in following Christ, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen and amen. So what we're doing today is we're concluding our series, Stand, the Battle is the Lord's. And we've been looking for several weeks at several key principles. Let's look at those by way of review. The first one is that life involves spiritual battle. That if you and I don't realize that life involves spiritual battle, an evil enemy who opposes us, then what happens is that we live our lives often confused, discouraged, and defeated, at least for much of the time in our life. Secondly, as followers of Jesus, we are equipped with everything we need. And this is such an important part of this entire armor of God metaphor, is that we have the complete armor of God, the whole armor of God, that we have it all. We have everything. God's provided everything that we need. Ultimately, number three, we are called and equipped by God to stand. It is not our prayer, in other words, it's not our intelligence, it's not our energy or wisdom that makes the difference. And this is why, finally, we're to remember that the battle is the Lord's. Would you say that with me? The battle is the Lord. Let's say it with some oomph. The battle is the Lord's. That sounded more like an army right there, like that. But we are to stand in his victory because the battle is not ours, it's his, it's the Lord's. And so the battle doesn't depend on our power, it doesn't depend on our fighting, fire with fire. That what we're called to do and what we're equipped to do is simply to stand. To stand, which means not to quit, not to give up, not to retreat, not to run away. Because faith is not a passive thing. It's not something that, you know, some people have, some people don't have it, you know. Standing in Scripture is not passive. It is active. It's an active expression of our faith and our trust in him. So let's look at the seven weapons for standing in the battle. We looked more at depth at the first three last week. And there's so much to all of these that it's hard. I mean, man, I'll tell you, it's so much richness, so much wisdom, so much of import in all of these. It's hard to limit myself in talking about it, but we talked about three last week. Let's finish with the last four. They're on the back of your outline. The first one is the shield of faith. And let's read again how it puts it. He says, back in the verse there, verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now we're talking about a Roman soldier's weaponry, armor, and the shield was not like probably a lot of us picture the shield from some sort of Kirk Douglas B movie back in the day. Am I communicating with anybody about that? You know, the little shield that sort of ready for hand-to-hand combat. Rather, the shield was 2 feet wide, approximately 5 feet high, really the size of a door. It was basically the size of a door. It was basically the size of the soldier himself. And the shield was used, and this is important, for very specific times in the battle. How many of you have seen the Braveheart movies, the Gladiator movies? How many of you like those movies? I love those movies. And so, but you know, you picture those movies where there's somebody's always attacking, there's arrows flying. I mean, the archers are launching, they're usually up on a hill, and there's all these guys in the flatlands, you know, just kind of scattered in the flatlands, and then they all sort of come together and but the arrows start flying, and it's like the cloud is darkened. You know, in the movie, it's like the cloud's dark, they all look up and it's like, oh, you know, they're horrified. And then all of a sudden somebody yells, you know, some command, and then those shields go up like that and protect them from the arrows that are falling down. By the way, what a day to live in terms of warfare. I would have lasted about a minute 40 seconds because I would have had my shield covering like part of me, you know. Anybody knows me knows I would not have lasted long at all. But that's what Paul's referring to, that you're covered. The shield of faith is what covers you. It's what protects you from anything that the enemy can throw down on you or bring against you. The shield was used in the field of battle. It was also used specifically there, and also it was used specifically at that time of the battle where the Roman legion was storming and besieging the city of their enemy. And so it was used in the place where the battle, it was only used really in the place where the battle hung in the balance. When the battle was at its fiercest. It was often at the point of battle, at this point of battle where soldiers were taking a capital city, say for instance, that they would climb up a wall. You know, you've probably seen pictures of that, but they'd climb up a wall, and as they're climbing up this wall, you know, they'd have these sort of makeshift ladder things that were climbing the wall, and they would look up and see fiery arrows just kind of cascading down on them, and even molten lead in those days that they would pour down on them. And it was just because it was, you know, it was to confuse, alarm, and cause retreat. It was this fiery, and they used fire like this. I mean, this is when the battle is at the fiercest, with fire, flames, and because there was nothing more frightening than looking over and seeing, you know, the warrior next to you, the soldier next to you, all aflame from their hair and their head and their face and their body aflame. I mean, that's enough to make you run, right? It's enough to make you retreat. And that's exactly what this was the purpose that the enemy had. No matter how strong you were, no matter how courageous you thought you were, no one could survive without the shield of protection. You just couldn't survive it. The shield of faith isn't something that you will need in your life constantly. Please hear this. You need to be ready with it constantly because you don't know when that attack is going to come. But it's something it's not really the kind of attack that comes constantly. It's more the attack that comes in crisis. In crisis. You get a dire diagnosis. You lose your job. You get divorced. Bad economic news comes. A loved one dies. Someone breaks up with you. We're talking about fiery trials. It's not the sort of run-of-the-mill anxieties that can sort of, you know, come against us and plague us week by week or even day by day. But it's when the battle is the fiercest, when trouble bursts upon you, when you're confused, when you're alarmed, when you are really afraid, something has happened that strikes fear, and it's really intended to make you retreat, to not stand in your faith. Some of you are going through something like that right now, aren't you? And oftentimes it comes out of nowhere. Historically, many scholars have suggested the shield of faith is to be used against doubt, and I think that's partly true. I mean, I think that's true. I don't think that's even primarily what it's to be used for. By the way, doubt, Jesus welcomed doubt. Jesus welcomed people to bring their doubts to him. And the problem is we need to learn to doubt our doubts and to believe our beliefs. We tend to do the opposite, have you noticed? We tend to doubt our beliefs, right? And to believe our doubts. Yeah, that's a problem. And then there's a whole lesson in that. But most often in Scripture, the fiery attack is not about doubting. It's about really surprising sufferings or tragedies or amazing disappointments or disillusionments. It's kind of when life sort of comes hurtling down on you, so to speak, where you're surprised and you're shocked. And the whole purpose, please listen, the whole purpose of the enemy in that regard is to not just hurt you, but to scare you to death and to cause you to run and to not stand in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, fire can be good or bad. Fire can be something that either burns the meat or makes it great. If you have ever tasted my barbecuing, you'll know that it's not great, usually, until this summer. Now it's great, and I'll tell you why. I'm the guy that any time Pam and I have ever invited anybody over until this last summer for a barbecue, I would always almost beg the guy to barbecue the food because I'm that bad at it. I just embarrassingly bad barbecuer. That's me. And so a couple of friends of mine have been pleading with me for several years to buy a Traeger. Just do it. Just buy a Traeger. Any size Traeger, just buy a Traeger because you can't screw it up. And you know what? It's true. I haven't messed it up once. It's amazing. It's miraculous. I love my Traeger. So you can come over now and I'll cook your, the barbecue for you. But, meat can be, if an expert fixes the meat with just the right heat, just the right length of time, it's awesome and it's fantastic. And yet, somebody like me, not so much. Can burn the whole thing. The whole thing becomes a waste. Crude ore is like that. Heat in crude ore can refine the metal. It can either consume it, or if it's done by somebody who knows what they're doing, it can be a refining process that really beautifies. But the point is, when God allows the trials, the fiery trials of life to come to you and to me, Job teaches us this. He always says to Satan, you can do this to them, but you can't do that to them. There's always a chain that God puts Satan on. If you see trials at heat, and if you are at any point in time being consumed by what you're going through, it's never because the heat is too great. It never could be that the heat's too great. Because while Satan has his purpose for the fire, listen, God has his purpose as well. And there's two purposes for the trial. I think this is in your notes. His purpose is never to afflict you. Satan's, the enemy's, the evil one's purpose is to consume you and to defeat you. No question. God's purpose is to refine you, and you might write in there to beautify you, because that's what he's doing. He's making you more like Jesus himself. And so, but here's the deal. Whichever of those two purposes prevail, it has a lot to do with you and with me and how we're willing to really appropriate the shield of faith. But here's part of the purpose. And let me go a little further with this. This is, by the way, the longest of the points that we're talking about today, because I think it's so important for where we are right now. And I think this, what I'm about to talk about for a couple of minutes, I think maybe can help answer a little bit more of the question is, why does God allow this? Okay, because here's part of God's purpose. A true servant of God, God uses things and serves God. Uses things and serves God. It's a hypocrite who uses God and serves things. Does that make sense? So when a Christian goes into suffering, and I say it exactly for that reason, when you go into suffering, because that's what you're doing, and that God is allowing you to be led into that, you're in the fire. And in the heat of suffering, it's game time. It's game time. And one of two things will happen. You'll either get burned or beautified. It's going to be one or the other. You're going to either be consumed or refined, and in the refining process, made useful to God. The question is, listen, and here's the question that all of us will have to come to. Am I in this thing, this faith life? Am I in this life of faith just for the blessing? Is it really just for me? And the refiner wants to know the answer to that, and he wants you to know the answer to that. And so part of the problem is that we're all a mixture. Part of the problem is that there's part of me that wants to serve God, and there's part of me that wants to use God for myself, right? That's true for every one of us, if we're honest. And that's what happens in the fire. That's what we discover in the fire. It's in the fire that we choose. We have to choose under fire whether I will be consumed in my faith or whether I will be refined in my faith, whether I'll be consumed in faith and I just kind of wither away, or really rather whether I will come through this more surrendered to God, more beautiful looking like God, and more useful to God for his kingdom purpose. It's going to be one or the other. So which is it going to be? That's part of what God... We can't say that for anybody else, by the way. I don't know that about you. But I mean, I can pray for you. But you know, this is a very personal thing between the Christ follower and Christ himself. But often the first thing that happens when the attack comes in our life is we drop our shield, right? Especially when we stand arm to arm. One of the things about the battlefield, I love, again, the whole Braveheart scene, is sometimes in those scenes they're standing there and they've got this huge shield up, you know, as the arrows are coming, darkening the sky and coming down on them, but they're all in the field. I've seen some films where they're on the field, like standing basically shoulder to shoulder up like this with the shield like that. And I think that's a great picture of Christian community, because that's what we're doing for each other. When we're together like that, it sort of like multiplies the power of the community of standing. We're standing, but we're standing together, not just alone. To be picked off, and then even people like me who would for sure die because I've only got, you know, my legs covered, or whatever, and taking shots, you know. It's like, you got me covered, you know. And that's what we do for each other. Nothing can come against us when we're together like that. Nothing can defeat us. And when we stand together like that, we will not only stand our ground against whatever the enemy brings, but we will also set captives free. We will be a part of the victory that allows for others to come into the kingdom in Jesus' name. Shield of faith, pretty important, pretty important. And so he says to make sure that you're availing yourself of that. Look at the second thing, is the helmet of salvation. Let's read the verse again. It's pretty simple. He says, take the helmet of salvation. So again, the point is you have it, but you have to appropriate it. I think that that most people know that when you go into battle, you don't go with the dome unprotected, you know, that the helmets that the military wears, I know they're heavy, when our troops, you think of our troops around the world, Middle East especially, some of these hot desert climates and what they go through, there would have to be times where they would just probably want to take all their armor off, their gear off, but especially the helmet. It's like, man, I just want to set that down. But if you're in the battle, you don't dare. I mean, if you're in the battle, in the middle of the battle, you don't even think about taking the helmet off. Because the helmet, for the Christian, protects your mind. The battle of faith is most often fought right here in our mind. And so this is why the helmet of salvation. And the Bible uses the word salvation. It's important to, why salvation? What does that mean? Salvation, the word salvation is a general word most often in scripture. There's two Greek words, soteria and sozo. It's an interesting word, but it really means wholeness, okay? And that's how most often it's used in general. And so being saved, you probably heard maybe somebody say, are you saved? Or maybe you've said that, or maybe you've said, I am saved. And that's a more specific application. To be saved means to be, and salvation in general means to be saved or rescued. To be saved, if somebody says, are you saved? Basically what they're saying is, are you saved from sin and hell and saved unto heaven? And it does mean specifically that, but not just specifically that. In the Bible, salvation means rescue or deliverance in general. Really, it means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body, wholeness. It's the wholeness of life, the salvation that you and I have been delivered into through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Bible contends that every problem, listen, every single problem that you and I have or could ever have or that anyone could ever have in this world is a result of mankind being separated from God and the subsequent deterioration of the entire universe, including us. the deterioration, this brokenness due to sin, it affects every one of us. And it's been arrested, though, through Jesus, through his sacrifice and his resurrection. And that resulting wholeness, okay, what results is wholeness. Spirit, soul, and body, salvation, redemption is another word that's used in Scripture. And it's in Jesus, and so are you. You're in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. So do you see? All of that you have. All of that salvation, that wholeness, you have, but you got to put it on. You got to put the helmet on. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about this salvation being past, present, and future, so that even now, this very minute, we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Let's go ahead and read those verses. They're powerful. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. And so theologians put it this way. They say we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved of sin. That's salvation, past, present, and future. But that's wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And that's why C.S. Lewis wrote profoundly about salvation. He said there's a strong sense where Christians need to be able to live in the future, or really to live from the future to the present, including including the past. But it's because of all of this that is our salvation. It's what we have. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. And so what? So you say, well, so what does all that mean? So here's what it means. So any attack from the enemy, these attacks from the enemy that come against your faith, and they really come against most often your mind, because the battle of faith is often fought in the mind. The attacks of guilt and shame, you're not good enough, basically. Attacks of identity, you're not loved enough, essentially. Attacks of temptation, which is basically Jesus isn't enough. God isn't enough. Meaning that you need to do something in terms of pleasure or position, rank and position or person. Find some person or some possessions for you to be happy or to be fulfilled in your life. Because essentially God isn't enough. It's all here. It all comes under this. We all get attacked in one or all of these ways. And so our wholeness is in Jesus Christ. And we have what we need in every one of those. In every one of those attacks from the enemy. We already have what we need. The helmet of salvation. We just have to put it on. And so how do you do that? When the attack comes, I know who I am. Against my identity. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. When the attack comes against, essentially feeling unloved. Unworthy. I know that he loves me unconditionally. He said he would never leave me or forsake me. What happens when I am drawn to these different pleasures or possessions or just to live my life for stuff and things and even people? And it's like, no, he is sufficient. He is all that I could ever need. So what does that mean? Even when I feel like he's nowhere to be found in my life, I come to him and I press through those dry times, those desert times, and I come to his word. And I come in prayer, and I come by the grace of God. I come in community, and I stay connected to believers, and I don't let that stuff go. Why? Because it's all huge in my salvation. I'm putting on the helmet. It's part of my salvation, so I can deal with all of these attacks, whether they be identity attacks, whether they be, wherever those attacks come from. But we've got to be willing to do that. C.S. Lewis, said we got to live really in the future to be victorious as a Christian, as I said. So to be able to appropriate that, to put it on, is a huge weapon. Look at the next one, the sword of the Spirit. Let's read this verse. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So to put on the sword of the Spirit, take up the sword of the Spirit, rather, which is the word of God. He already said the belt of truth, and now he says the sword of the Spirit. And Paul's not being repetitious here. Rather, we need to understand that God's word, which Jesus said, John 17, your word is truth. His word is truth. But the point is that it is to be used both defensively and offensively for us to be able to live in victory, full victory. Someone who could wield the sword was someone to be feared in Roman times. And it is the only weapon of the armor that is offensive, the word of God. That's our offensive weapon. With the enemy attacks, when the enemy attacks, when there are life struggles, when you don't feel like you have it in you anymore, it's God's word, God's promises that are your greatest weapon in life. Because God's word is a declaration. It's a declaration of war for your marriage. It's a declaration of war for your kids. God's word is a declaration of war for your family, for your friends. It's a declaration of war for your character, for your ministry, for your health, for your future. I have the belt of truth as my defense. We've already talked about that. And the Bible teaches, in other words, the Bible teaches what is true and for Christian belief and behavior. And it's what's true, regardless of what the culture says. The belt is important. The values change. We know they've always changed. 100 years from now, things will be way different in terms of the culture and popular culture and what people believe and what they do now, just like right now, is way different than 100 years ago. It always changes. That's why the belt of truth is so absolutely crucial for us to be, no matter if people say we're old-fashioned, archaic, whatever, stupid, we gotta have the belt of truth. But listen, what this is saying is it's possible for you to have the belt of truth on, and yet you're not wielding the sword. You're at the belt of truth on, but the word of God isn't appropriated in your life in such a way that you can be fully victorious in your life. You need the whole armor of God. And so to be able to know how to wield the spirit, the sword, listen, let me just put it this way. You got to be in the book. What I'm talking right now is you got to read it. You really do, as a follower of Jesus. I was with a friend recently. We were just hanging out, and we were just, just casual conversation, really. And all of a sudden, he just started, and we hadn't been together for a while, and he started to quote scripture. And just, we were talking about different things in life, and we're pretty good friends. We hadn't seen each other for a while, and he lives in a different place. Good friends usually see each other more regularly, is what I was thinking. You might wonder how good a friend we were, but anyway. So we're together, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, scriptures are flying. And he's just quoting scripture, here and there about different things and pertaining to different things we're talking about in life. And I don't know, he could have been trying to impress me with these Bible studies and stuff he's been doing. I don't know. It kind of felt, as a pastor, sometimes it feels like that. But all I know is I loved it. I just loved it. Because he's just, and he wasn't getting it all right. I mean, it was sort of, shaky in a few of the quotes. But it was like, the spirit of it was there. I mean, so there. And that's what we're talking about, the sword of the Spirit. He was just speaking scripture in these areas of life. And I thought, oh, Lord, I wish more of your people would do that. I wish there would be there was more. Why doesn't that not happen more? It's got to be. It must be. That maybe we're not in the book like we could be. And so to read it every day, every day, memorize it, key verses that speak to your heart, promises regarding key areas of your life, marriage, finances, career, all of that. Speak it like my friend was doing. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but take up the sword. It's the only weapon that wounds the enemy. It's the only offensive weapon. It's the only weapon that really hurts him. And it's powerful. The word of God. Next one is pray in the Spirit. And the last one, the seventh one, pray in the Spirit. By the way, the insert I don't think has prayer. So just consider, just draw a circle around all of it and put prayer in the circle. Because prayer sort of permeates all the armor. As you stand, It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so you might write down communication with command. Communication with command. Communications with headquarters. Because if you get an enemy isolated, what happens? It's just a lot easier to pick them off. And the first thing that you do when you go up against an enemy is you try to take out their communication with command. It's just the first thing you try to do. Prayer before the battle. Prayer in the battle. Prayer after the battle. Some of us only pray when after the battle's already going and we're 8 miles into, you know, behind enemy lines. Not great to start then. God, of course, accepts us at whatever point we turn to him. He's a relational God, and he loves a relationship with you at every second that there ever could be. But listen, friends, it's time. It's just time, isn't it? In your life and mine, to be praying consistently for our marriages, for our kids, for our grandkids, for our friends. There's so much at stake. For our career, for our school, for our singleness, for our church family, for our future, individually and together, it's time to do that. And prayer permeates all of it. And then, I'll wrap it up here. Three things he mentions in verse 18, to pray in the Spirit. You might write in the word alignment there. Prayers in alignment are prayers with the will of God. The Spirit, it's the Spirit guiding me to pray. It's the Spirit leading me, letting God guide my prayers. It includes praying in a prayer language, a prayer language that the Bible talks about that is your ability to pray supernaturally in a language that transcends your learned vocabulary, because there's times you don't know how to pray as you should, the Bible says. So there's a gift there, it's not limited to that. It's not limited to that. But it includes that. The next one is all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests for all God's people. Write in comprehensive there. Comprehensive. Because prayer is not centered on just one issue, is it? It's comprehensive. There's a broader aspect of prayer. There's nothing too small and nothing too big, in other words, to bring to the Lord. And so learn to move beyond the crises of life in your prayers. Learn to move beyond crisis, but to make it more broad that way, comprehensive. And then the last one is be on the alert. You might write in proactive there. To learn to pray, to take steps to pray on the front end, being spiritual sentries, if you will, on the watch. On the watch. And so just two things. If you sense a problem, pray about it. Okay? Very simple. If you sense a problem, pray about it. If you have a problem, ask for prayer regarding it. If you see a problem, pray about it, sense a problem, and if you have a problem, get prayer support. Just somebody that you trust. Just welcome prayer support. Well, last week I mentioned Trajan, the great Roman general, who would often, he was beloved by his men that he would lead because he would lay down his life at a moment for them, and constantly did. He would take off his shield in the field of battle, and he would cover wounded men to try to protect them from arrows that would be coming. He was known to have stripped off clothing too, and then used it, kind of tied it together and used it to wound as sort of bandages to dress the wounds of his men, of his people, soldiers. And great example, great love, great leader. But now there's Jesus Christ, who, the perfect one who came, took on humanity, but not only that, took a step down in humility from there to die death on the cross, not just any death, but a criminal's death. But it's gone to the lowest lengths, gone to hell and back for you and me. I mean, he has literally his body being broken for our salvation, our wholeness, and his blood being shed. And so we want to end this series by taking communion. So you can see we have the stations around. And I want to just invite you to come and to really, as you're taking communion, to sense the stand that you're taking today. Could you do that? Like, what would it be in your life? What are the areas, as we've been going through this series, where the Lord is calling you? Maybe it's just one area, but maybe there are multiple ones where you just, I know I'm called to stand. And also, if you would, to be coming and standing for the church and for what we're experiencing in terms of opposition to this whole vision for South Lake Park and God's future for us together, just to say, Lord, I'm standing for that. But please understand as you come that we're standing, ultimately we stand on the cross. That's the foundation. Foundation, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other person can lay, no other foundation can be laid than that one that was also laid. It's Jesus. And that he's the foundation. His sacrifice, we come, and it's his, it's the salvation that we have in him. And so, Lord, we just want to do that today as we close this series. Lord, thank you for grace. Speak to our hearts. We take a stand today, Lord. We feel like that's the word you've given us for this season. As we're in life and life is happening, that you've called us to stand, not to do something incredible, not to be incredible, not to be, you know, figure it all out, but to just stand. And so we do today, Lord, we do that. And we understand, Lord, today that it's the cross that allows us to stand. Thank you for your broken body, for our wholeness. We receive wholeness today in our spirit. We receive wholeness in our soul, our emotions, will, and intellect. We receive wholeness in our bodies. If there's anybody dealing with sickness, disease, or disease, we receive salvation today. And Lord, we thank you for your blood, that your body was broken, but your blood was shed. Not only for forgiveness of sins, but in their remission, but also just, Lord, for the stain that might, that would continue to, you know, to make us vulnerable, to weaken us as we follow you. But the Lord, you've taken every stain and you've removed every barrier. So we stand in that as well. We stand in your sacrifice and we thank you, Jesus, for what you will do. Because the battle is the Lord's. And Lord, as we take the stand today, thank you for helping us to turn our eyes back upon you, wherever, whatever that might mean for us. But Lord, we set our eyes clearly on you because the battle is the Lord's, and we will stand and see the salvation of our God. So thank you. Bless this time in Jesus' name.